May the meditations of our hearts and our reading of your word and our response and our living out of your word be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. Well, today in the second block of the E100, readings from the New Testament, these 50 essential New Testament passages, we're turning to a block dealing with the teaching of Jesus. And really, what we're reading is Jesus teaching us directly. And we're coming to this marvelous section in Matthew's Gospel, beginning at the start of chapter 5 and going right through from there. This passage that we sometimes call the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with Jesus going up a hillside and sitting down to teach. And there's so much of Jesus' teaching in this. And if we only had these passages, and if we only lived by these passages around the world, then we would be in a much better situation. And we would be a worldwide people much closer to our Lord. They're marvelous passages of teaching, and we can only dip into them this morning. Indeed, we can only dip into them on Wednesday when we come together to consider these E100 readings. I wonder what is the most memorable word or words that you've ever heard. In my lifetime, perhaps, it was Neil Armstrong, the first man to stand upon the surface of the moon, saying these memorable words, one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. We'll not quibble about the word "ah." One small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. Or perhaps it was Martin Luther King's great speech about his dream of a land where children would be judged by the quality of their character and not by the colour of their skin. Or you might go further back and think of Churchill's promise to fight them on the beaches. Or his words after the Battle of Britain, "Never in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few." These are powerful words. And often words have a power beyond themselves. And all the more so if the person speaking them is God incarnate. And so the reading that Alison read for us today from Matthew 7, verse 13 through 29, it comes right at the end of perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached, this Sermon on the Mount. It starts, as I said, at chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew, the context, Jesus pulling his disciples to the front of the crowd and beginning to teach them that they, in turn, may go and teach others. And it's Jesus' teaching that is indeed our focus today, and Jesus' powerful, powerful words. Jesus' basic message is set out in the previous chapter, in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 17, we hear these words from Jesus: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That was Jesus' basic message throughout his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that message continues throughout his ministry. It's both an invitation to repent and a command. Any who will come to Jesus may come, but if we come, it must be that we come on Jesus' terms. We must repent of our self-centeredness, and we must come to Jesus for forgiveness and for rescue. And having come, we must follow him as Lord, living as he would have us live. Now, on the surface of it, that might seem to be an uncomfortable message, all about sin and repentance and obedience. For some, it may seem to be a depressing message. But I hope that by the end of our time in God's Word this morning, you'll see it as a message of liberation, a message of freedom, indeed a message of liberty in life, because that's what it is. As Jesus himself said, he came to announce good news to the poor. He came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He came to give sight to the blind and offer rescue to the oppressed. We just have to see Jesus in the big picture. And indeed, that's what we're doing through these essential 100 readings in God's Word, seeing the big picture of God's plan for salvation history, the presence of God with us in Jesus, his Son of God, and then the outworking and the response to God's graciousness to us through the church. Now, our culture says that this world is all that there is. So get out there, play hard, live free, get rich, be famous, and you'll enjoy life to the full. That's the predominant feeling in our culture today. It's about getting things, enjoying yourself, perhaps or often at the cost of others. It says, put me first. That will bring the most happiness. If I just do what I want to do, then I will truly be content. And you and I live in a culture that views religion as a straitjacket of rules, like one of the Dementors, perhaps, from the Harry Potter books. A Dementor is someone who sucks the happiness and joy out of life. And perhaps religion, and especially in our culture, Christianity is viewed as being like that. So it's not something that many people want to know anything about. They have a distorted picture of the Christian faith. But you know, Jesus did not come to start just a new religion. He did not preach a message that requires us to go around flogging ourselves and wearing sackcloth and ashes. No, the gospel tells us that Jesus came to bring us life and life in all its fullness. That's what his teaching's about. But it begins, as he says, and it's recorded in chapter 4, with repentance, for the kingdom of God is near. You see, like most of Jesus' teaching, its method flies in the face of what our culture believes. In the kingdom of heaven, it's the poor, the lame, the weak, the humble. These are the people who get the best seats at the table. Not in the rich and the successful. In the kingdom of heaven, true freedom comes with utter obedience to Christ. Not by doing everything that I want. And access to the kingdom of heaven, well, it starts not by climbing the steps of a ladder, but by falling on our knees, crying out in repentance, knowing that the kingdom of heaven is near. And if we look through the Beatitudes, these sayings that are recorded for us at the start of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, you'll see these things being played out. The first one, the first four in fact, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are all Godward expressions. And Jesus is referring to those who recognize their own sinfulness, who see their own inability to live a life worthy of God, who acknowledge their need of rescue and who long for true holiness. These are the ones whom God will bless. And it starts with humility and repentance. But if we were to read on in these Beatitudes, these sayings recorded at the start of Matthew chapter 5, we would find in the last five Beatitudes, the ones who are blessed are those who put Jesus' teaching into practice. And the result is that these blessed people will go on and live blessed lives of mercy to others, love, peace, and who, because of their faith and because of their witness, may face persecution for the sake of Christ. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And what's the response? We have to rejoice. To rejoice when these things happen. And be glad. Because, not because we're going to get some kind of earthly reward, but because great is your reward in heaven. From the same way Jesus said they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, that's how the gospel message works. A right attitude to God and a right attitude to our own sinfulness leads to a right attitude to and behavior towards others. We are changed from the inside out. But you may say, how on earth is this good news? How is it good news for me? How can I possibly know freedom? How can I possibly know true happiness if I have to start with being honest about my own weakness and my own failures? I know I'm dreadful. So won't that just lock me into a cycle of guilt and depression? Isn't it a bad thing? Well, it could be, but not if we understand Jesus' message properly. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote a wonderful little book. It may still be available in print. It was entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. You were to read that book, and the aim of the book was not to get you depressed. Many people who read it did get depressed because of the lifestyle they were leading, but it was actually to encourage Christian people, to remind us of the joy that awaits us in this life, but especially in the next, by faithfully following the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we get into that cycle of guilt and depression, but not if we understand Jesus' message properly. The problem is that most of us think that we're okay. Most of us think we're doing okay, where our lives are all right, we're going through the motions, and that's enough to keep God happy with us. It's possible, we think, to please God by our own efforts. You know, our two children, Ruth and Caleb, they go to swimming lessons, and during the lessons, the instructor I've watched stands at the side of the pool. And he issues instructions about how they are to swim and what they're to do. And in their own time, our children make it from one side of the pool to the other. But when they're with me in the swimming pool, I'm in the swimming pool with them. And I'm standing just a few feet, a few meters away from them. And I'm encouraging them and egging them on and really with them in the water. And sometimes as they approach, I take a step back and it forces them to swim a little bit further and then take another step back and it forces them to discover that they can actually do it and they can actually swim further and further and further by taking that step back. I remember learning to ride a bike. The same thing happened. My dad's holding the saddle, running along behind me and slowly letting go of the saddle for a little moment, then a longer moment, and a longer moment, and eventually we learned to ride a bike. I've done the same thing with our own children. And for many of us, trying to earn our way into God's kingdom is a bit like this. However good and however righteous we might be, we can never quite make it. My children never quite make it to me when we're in the pool because I keep taking that step back. However good and righteous we might be on our own, we can never quite make it to where Jesus wants us to be. The truth is, we never will. We see the height of God's perfect standards demonstrated in Jesus. As Jesus continues to teach his disciples, and as he does so, he raises the bar of the commandments. Do you think you're good, he says, because you've kept most of the laws of God? But most isn't good enough, he says to them. If you want to earn your place in God's kingdom, you need to keep all of it. He raises the bar. Do you think You deserve God's blessing, he says, because you've never murdered anyone. But in God's eyes, hatred is just as bad. He raises the bar. Many people say they don't like the Old Testament because the God of the Old Testament is too harsh and it's too difficult. The New Testament's a lot harder, a lot more difficult. He says to the people who are married, is your marriage perfect because you've never had an affair? But what about these lustful looks at others? You've committed adultery in your heart already. He raises the bar. And Jesus goes on to show us that God's standards are far beyond their reach. Love even for your worst enemies and your persecutors. That's Jesus' bar. Giving outrageously generously to those in need without expecting any repayment. That's Jesus' bar. And do so in secret, he says, so no one knows and you're not lauded and praised for it. That's Jesus' bar. Be humble, having more care for your treasure in heaven than anything here on earth. That's Jesus' bar. Not judging, not worrying, not compromising, but seeking first after God and his righteousness in everything. That's God's perfect standard. And what Jesus does through these blocks of teaching here in Matthew's Gospel is to say to us this. Do you want to try to earn your way into heaven? Well, keep on swimming if you'd like to. But you'll never make it to me. My standards are too far for you to attain. You see, you and I can never earn a place in God's kingdom. But here's the good news. We don't have to. You see, when my children and I are in the swimming pool, and when they were less able and less confident than they are now, there usually came a point when they realized that the gap was widening, and instead of swimming, they started splashing and floundering about in the water. They thought they couldn't make it, and they called out for help. And that's when, being a good dad, a good father, I took a step towards them and lifted them up out of the water. And my friends, that's the gospel message. That's what God does for us. God's kingdom is open to all who would come, but we cannot make it on our own. But if we recognize our sinfulness, if we cry out for help, if we ask Jesus for rescue, then Jesus will come. And Jesus will get us, and Jesus will take us to safety. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, those who mourn about their own sinfulness and who long for God's righteousness. Why? Because they will be comforted and blessed and satisfied for all eternity. Friends, if your Christian life is a struggle, if you find that there's a lack of joy, of freedom, of release, of hope, if you think that sometimes God is a bit of an ogre or a slave driver, if your image of God is of a grumpy parent who will never be pleased with you whatever you do, then let me suggest it's because you are still struggling to earn your way into God's good books. But there is hope. Give up. Recognize your sinfulness and your weakness and say, Dad, I'm drowning, come and save me. And your Father will. He will. You see, by his death on the cross, Jesus has already paid the price for your sins and for your failures. So why are you trying to undo them yourself? You can't do it. But Jesus can. He has. That's the good news. Stop struggling and accept Jesus' help. Now that might be a real struggle for some of you. It was for some of Jesus' listeners. The Pharisees prided themselves on their ability to keep the written code. But not even they could match Jesus' perfect standards. The bar was too high. Don't be like the Pharisees. However nice and well-behaved you think you are, however respectable, however religious, however charitable, compared to God's perfect standard of holiness, your life is down in the stinking sewers. So is mine. I know that's hard to admit. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to have a good self-image. We think if we keep working hard and do our best, we'll make it to the end. But we'll never find release and freedom if we trust in ourselves and our own goodness. Never. It's only when we accept Jesus' help that we can be free from guilt and fear and from the dreaded thought that we can never be good enough. And it's only then that we can allow God to love us as we are and know what it means to be accepted and adopted into God's family. That's why those at the bottom of the pile, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drunkards, that's why they flocked to Jesus and received his message so readily, because they already knew they were rotten sinners. And having heard Jesus offer even them a way to be clean and to be part of God's kingdom, they rushed in and they joined in the party. You see, our worth to God is not based on us. Our worth to God is based on Jesus. It's not about our good works, but about Jesus' completed good work. And if my self-esteem is based on what I do, then I will either have to ignore my sin and ignore my failures or be locked into a cycle of guilt and depression. But you know, I can stand tall. I can come boldly into God's presence. I can know that I am infinitely loved and forgiven and accepted, because even though I know that I am not and can never be good enough, I know that Jesus is. He is my hope. He is my rescuer. He paid the price. And so I don't ever need to carry my guilt or feel condemned by the law or feel unworthy before God ever again. By his life and by his teaching, Jesus showed us that we are more sinful than we ever imagined, but we are also more loved than we could ever have dreamed. And recognizing our sin and accepting Jesus' love changes everything. But that's also why the story can't end there. A true faith needs to be accompanied by actions. To demonstrate my faith, for instance, in an aeroplane, I need to get aboard a flight. To prove that a parachute works, I actually need to jump out of a plane and pull the ripcord. To demonstrate my trust in Jesus, it's not just a fake or a fad. I need to obey him in my life. James puts it this way: faith without works is dead. And on another occasion, Jesus put it this way: if anyone loves me, he will obey my commandments. He will obey my teaching. Faith, that childlike trust in Jesus, and works, a life of obedience. Faith and works go together. Not out of a desire to earn more love, because in coming to Jesus, we've already had to turn our backs on the thought that we ever could earn love. But we come out of gratitude. We love because God has loved us first, Scripture says. We forgive because he forgave us. We serve because Jesus left the glory of heaven to come and be a servant to all. And our obedience is the right response of a grateful heart. But there's more to it than that. It's not just about gratitude, but about the fullness of life Jesus promised. So we also obey because it's the wise thing to do. Because the obedient life is the truly blessed life. You see, just as entry into the kingdom of heaven is upside down, it's the lowly and the meek and the humble, these ones who admit their sins and faults who enter most easily into God's kingdom, rather than the rich and the successful and the beautiful and the powerful and the religious who are lauded in this world. So it's the life of submission and service to our Lord which brings us true freedom and perfect peace. And as we sung that, joy, 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 deep in my heart. Jesus' commands seem upside down. In our world of me first, my rights, my possessions, my self-esteem, Jesus' words go against the grain. But the truth is that only in becoming slaves to Jesus may we know true freedom and true joy and true happiness. So we are to love our enemies and to forgive them because God forgave us and because bitterness only ends up screwing up our own lives. We are to give generously, sacrificially, lend without expecting as a sign that our true security is not in money and possessions but in Jesus. And anyway, material things we know will never satisfy us as we hope. We are to be hospitable, to clothe the naked, to protect the weak, to feed the hungry, to live out a life of love. Not just because in doing so we will grow more and more in the likeness of our Redeemer. God who gave up everything for us because living a life of love and generosity and reliance on God will bring us more peace or happiness than an unlimited store card ever could. And if we suffer now, which we might, we have our Saviour's word that we will be rewarded with a treasure in heaven that will never fade away. So if your life is a constant struggle this morning, and if despite confessing your sins, coming to Jesus for rescue, and trusting Him for salvation, you still have no peace or joy or satisfaction in life, then it might also be because you're ignoring your Maker's instructions. Like swimming upstream or cutting against the grain of a piece of wood, ignoring God's commands will never bring true peace and satisfaction. It's the obedient life that is the best life and the most blessed life. And if we can trust Jesus to rescue us, then we can surely trust His teaching, His word, that He came to bring us life in all its fullness too. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Jesus put it this way, a man who listens to my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the rain came down and the winds battered that house, it stood firm. And Jesus calls us to obey Him, to repent and to believe the good news, to get ready for the kingdom of heaven. So are you ready this morning? Have you turned to God for rescue, or are you still trying to earn His favor? Are you following Jesus as Lord, or simply because He is a comfort blanket? If you're fearful of the cost, let me finish with some more of Jesus' words. The kingdom of God is like a man who dug in a field and found treasure. And so he covered the treasure up and went and sold everything he had to gain that treasure. Eternal life, a peace the world cannot give, forgiveness full and free, an end to guilt, life in all its fullness. That's what Jesus teaches, and that's what Jesus offers us this morning. So repent and believe, because the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. Let us pray.